Well, let's go to the Lord and pray together, because we always need to pray when we open the Word. The truth of the matter is, as we're going to read today, we can't understand the Word unless the Holy Spirit enables us to do so. So let's go and let's call on Him and let's ask Him to help us to understand what we're going to read and study, and to help us to see the beauty of God, the glory of God, the worship of God in Scripture. Would you pray with me and ask the Lord to do that on your behalf and my behalf? Father, in Jesus' name, we come and we pray, and we want to acknowledge that our understanding of the Word is not based on our mental ability. It's not based on our worldly wisdom. It is instead based upon the Spirit that transmits truth to us, the grace of God delivered to us. And so this morning, I pray that You would meet with us in Your Word, that this would be worship. Lord, we would say with the psalmist Asaph that we treasure You and Your glory and Your beauty more than life, more than health. As a deer pants after water, we pant after You. We desire You more than earthly pleasures, earthly treasures, earthly relationships. We confess, Lord, that's probably not our heart this morning, but we pray it would be. We pray that we see Your glory and Your beauty in the Word as we open it together. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and 3. We're talking about, where are you? Where are you? That's a good question. Where are you spiritually? In 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and the beginning of chapter 3, the Apostle Paul is talking about spiritual maturity versus immaturity. And so when we come to a passage like this, we need to stop and examine ourselves and say, where are we when it comes to spiritual maturity and spiritual immaturity? Had a really good conversation last weekend with a church member. It was at 101, and the church member was just reflecting how they had been here now a couple of years. And when they first arrived, they were believers. They knew the Lord Jesus as Savior. But what we normally ask people to do is, you know, tell us your testimony. You know, because to join a church, the only requirement to join a church is that you're saved. That's always been the case. That's why in Baptist churches, you either come by letter from another church indicating you've been saved and baptized, or you come by statement of faith, or you come by profession, your profession in Christ. And so the most important thing is that you know the Lord Jesus. If you don't know the Lord Jesus, you don't need to be on a church roll, right? Because you're not going to heaven, and that's the most important relationship to start with. Well, this believer, this church member, she was telling me, and it was just so encouraging. She said, you know, when I came here, I knew I was a believer in Christ Jesus. And when you guys asked me to tell my testimony, it was really intimidating to me. And I could do it, and I knew that I belonged to Jesus, but something has happened. Now, I'm kind of paraphrasing here, but she said, something has happened in the last 2 years since I've been here. I wish I could go back and see what I wrote when I wrote down my testimony 2 years ago, because, Brother Mark, I have just grown tremendously since I've been here at this church. And I'm so encouraged that I've grown tremendously since I've been here at this church. And I'm so thankful for that spiritual growth. Now, let me tell you, when a member tells a pastor that, I mean, that's like saying sick 'em to a coon dog, right? I mean, you get really excited about that. You get really encouraged. And I was really encouraged and so thankful to hear a member say, I've grown. Then she said this. She said, you know, all my Christian life, I don't think I've grown as much as I have in these last few years. That encourages this pastor, because, you know, I want you to spiritually grow. Every pastor ought to want their people to spiritually grow. And you should want to spiritually grow. And, you know, there's something wrong with people that sit on a pew for years and years and years and remain infants in Christ. There's something wrong with that. And this morning, as we come to 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and 3, the Apostle Paul talks about the mature in Christ and the immature in Christ. Now, you remember that he's writing to a church, Corinth, in modern-day Greece, that had a lot of things wrong. They didn't have a lot of things right. And Paul was writing a letter to correct them, to teach them, to motivate them to live the right way. And one of the ways he's correcting and teaching them is telling them they need to grow up. So there's two things that I want you to see this morning from this letter. And the whole time that you and I are reading this letter, we need to start asking ourselves personally, well, where am I? Where am I on this spectrum that I'm looking at? Well, there's two things Paul addresses. He addresses the bad news and the good news. The bad news is the spiritually immature. The good news is the spiritually mature. Those are the two things that we're going to be looking at this morning. The spiritually immature and number two, the spiritually mature. So let's start with the spiritually immature. That begins in chapter 3, verses 1 through 4. Now, you know, I'm just going to be honest with you. You're probably wondering, why aren't you beginning in chapter 2? 2 comes before 3, and I'll give you a really easy answer for that. If you ever have to come to me and say, I've got good news and bad news, now which do you want first? I'm always going to say, give me the bad news. Now, you people that want to start with good news, I don't understand you, all right? Because I want to end on a good note, right? You just tell me what I need to know. Let me digest it. Give it to me. Hit me in the face. Let's get this thing over with. And then I want you to tell me something good. So because that's the way I operate, that's what I'm going to do in this sermon, all right? I'm going to tell you the bad news first. The bad news is that there are spiritually immature people even in the church. And we see that in chapter 3. So let's start there. Paul says in verse 1 of chapter 3, but I, brothers, could not address you as spiritual people, but as people of the flesh, that is, carnal infants in Christ. You see the word infants there in verse 1. Now, immediately, as we begin reading chapter 3, we start to ask, who is he talking to? The church at Corinth. That's why, if you notice in verse 1 of chapter 3, he says the word brothers. And some of your study Bibles will have a little note there that'll say brothers and sisters, because that's really what the word meant. It meant all of you in the faith. So notice he says, but I, brothers and sisters, I could not, now that's past tense, I could not address you as spiritual people. Now right there he's talking about when he planted the church, when he first came to the church in Acts chapter 18, when he first began ministering to them, they were naturally newborn infants in Christ. So at first, he could not address them as spiritual people because they really weren't. They were new. They were carnal. They were infants in Christ. Notice verse 2. So at that time, I fed you with milk. Because that's what they needed. They didn't need the meat of the word. They needed the milk of the word. They couldn't handle solid food. Notice he says in verse 2, you were not ready for it. But here's the problem. At the end of verse 2, he inserts this, and even now, do you see that? Even now, years later, you still are not ready for mature spiritual food. You're an infant. You haven't grown at all. And that is a problem. Now, let me just say a couple of things about spiritual infancy. In any church, we should always have newborn infants that have just come to Christ, right? Because if we're preaching the gospel and presenting the gospel, we should hope that new people are going to get saved and they're going to be baby Christians. And let me say to you, if you're new to the faith, and you have just come to know Jesus, or you know God is just working in your life and you're growing, never be ashamed of being an infant in Christ. Can I say that again? Never be ashamed of being an infant in Christ. Let me tell you something about your infancy. It is going to be one of the most special times you have with the Lord. Okay? Because everything is new to you. God is fresh and new, and you are just now born again, and you're going to be learning things about God that are going to be just like revelations to you, you know, and you're going to be excited about that. And one of the hallmarks of a new baby Christian, just like a little baby that comes out of the womb, is they tend to talk a lot. They tend to babble about their Savior and their Lord, and that's beautiful. New believers are less reticent about sharing the gospel. They're less ashamed. They haven't been a Christian long, and they want to tell everybody. And so I just want to say that we should always encourage spiritual infancy in the church, okay? And we should never be ashamed. So if you're out there today and you're new to the faith and you say, you know, I don't know my way around the Bible. I don't know what the word doctrine means. I don't even know what a Corinthian is. I'd never heard of that. Don't be ashamed of that. Just enjoy that and say, Lord, you're working on me, and know that we love you and we appreciate your infancy, and we want to encourage you in your infancy. You know, we never want to be the type of church, and I knew a church like this back in my hometown where they were all spiritually mature. And I remember once that a neighbor of mine went to this church, and she went to Sunday school, and she came out of Sunday school, and she told me, I will never go back to that church again, because I sat in Sunday school, and I don't know all these words they're using, I don't know all this doctrine they're talking about, and when I said that publicly in the class, everybody laughed at me. They laughed at me because I didn't understand this doctrine that they were talking about. Friends, we never want to be that way, do we? We never want to be that way where we're so spiritually elite that we can't reach down to those infants in Christ. So there's nothing wrong with infancy, but let me tell you something. There is something wrong with staying an infant. Let that sink in. There is something wrong with remaining in infancy. And I see a lot of this in the church. People who have been Christians 20, 30 years, and yet they still are in infancy. They're still on the milk of the word. They're not on the meat of the word. They're not growing. They're not sharing the gospel. They're not discipling anyone. You say, well, they come to church. They do, but that's infancy. I mean, that's like the basic level. Notice how Paul addresses it to the Corinthians here. I fed you with milk, verse 2 of chapter 3. I fed you, past tense, not solid food. You were not ready for it, but the problem is what? And even now you're not ready, for you are still carnal. You are still of the flesh. You are still immature, and it's been years, and this should not be the case. So let me ask you, are you still an infant in Christ? I mean, where are you in your spiritual growth? Are you still in mere infancy eating the milk of the word? Well, you might say, well, it didn't seem to hurt the Corinthians, did it? It did. It hurt the Corinthians. Let me just point out one way it hurt them. Notice verse 3 of chapter 3. You are still of the flesh, for while there is jealousy and strife among you, are you not of the flesh and behaving only in a human way? Notice those two words there in verse 3 that's a result of immature Christians, jealousy and strife. Friends, if you attend a church, whether it's this one or any other church, and there's a lot of jealousy and there's a lot of strife and bickering, they may all think that's cute at a business meeting, but it's not. It's a sign of spiritual infancy and immaturity. It's a sign of spiritual infancy and immaturity to split. It's a sign of spiritual infancy and immaturity to not bear one another's burdens. It's a sign of spiritual infancy and immaturity to have two services to appease people, one classic and one contemporary. I'm sorry, learn to love each other. Grow up. Grow up. Consumerism is a sign of spiritual infancy, and this is what leads to jealousy and bickering and arguing in churches. So let me just tell you, you can sit back and say, well, I'm going to do what these Corinthians did, and I'm just going to stay a babe. Well, you can stay a babe, and it's going to destroy your church. And it's going to hurt you spiritually. You know, it's not only going to hurt your church, it's going to hurt you. Because when trials come, you're not going to know how to handle them. You're going to say, but I thought I was supposed to have my best life now. And I thought everything was supposed to go perfect. Why am I suffering? Oh, I can't handle this cancer. Well, you know, God expects you to grow up because things are coming, right? You ever looked at your kids and said, hey, that's life? Well, folks, that's life. I'm sorry. I'm not trying to be unloving, but we need to grow up in the faith. We need to grow up sometimes and realize that there's going to be problems, there's going to be struggles, there's going to be trials, there's going to be temptations, and we have to be able to count it all joy, right? We have to be able to count it all joy, and that's hard. I'm with you. I'm right there. I'm not where I need to be, but I need to be growing, right? So if you say, I'm not going to grow up, there's going to be problems in your spiritual life. So we need to understand there's infants, but we also need to understand that we don't need to stay in infancy. Now, let me put it to you this way. How awkward would it be for you if you saw a 7-year-old boy? This is going to make you wince, and it's supposed to, okay? If you saw a 7-year-old boy still drinking milk from his mother. I'll tell you, the first time I went to Bolivia, South America, they just do things differently there, okay? Believe it or not, it's not part of Texas. And it was a little odd when I'm sitting under a tree in a worship service and a 7-year-old boy walks up to his mother right there and begins nursing. That's a little odd, isn't it? Does that make you uncomfortable? Okay, let me ask you this. What about you? I mean, I'm amazed at spiritual adults who are physically older, but they're still drinking milk, and they don't seem embarrassed by that. You think that would be embarrassing? It is. It's embarrassing to me. It ought to be embarrassing to some of you to see a grown man who can't seem to lead or can't seem to understand Scripture, and yet he's claiming to be a believer for a long time. And I'm not trying to be mean here, okay? Please understand my heart. I'm trying to be gracious. But folks, when we see a 7-year-old nursing on a mother, that's awkward. When we see somebody who has been in the faith for a long time nursing on the Word, that ought to be equally as awkward. Amen? It ought to be equally as awkward. And we ought to be so ashamed of that, we ought to say, I don't want to be that way. I don't want to still be drinking milk after I've been a believer for 10 years. I want to feed myself. I want to grow. I want to learn. I want to be able to open the Word and eat it myself. I want to be on the meat of the Word. I don't want to just say every time there's some issue in Scripture, well, that's not important. It's just all about Jesus. Let's just get back to that. That's infancy. We ought to be able to handle the Word accurately with a mature heart and with love and with grace and with mercy. And I hope that that's what we want to do. Well, Paul here is commending these people, not commending, but exhorting these people. You need to grow up. You're staying in a human way. Let me just encourage you with a couple of things. If you're in infancy and you say, you know, Pastor, I hear what you're saying. Well, what am I supposed to do about that? I don't want to be in infancy forever, okay? Here's a couple of things I'd say to you. Number one, let me just encourage you that at this church, we provide multiple opportunities. We call them services, but we provide multiple opportunities to aid you to grow up in the faith. You know, there's a command in 1 Peter. My kids used to sing it. It says, grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's a verse out of Scripture. We are to grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's not an option. And so if you would look at yourself and say, you know, that's me. I'm an infant. I've been saved for 10 years. I don't really know the Bible. I don't know how to feed myself. I'm still drinking off the infancy milk of the Word. What do I do, Pastor? Here's a couple of things. Number one, take every advantage of every opportunity we provide. You don't have to call a pastor and say, do this for me or meet with me or whatever. We already work very hard providing at things people don't come to. You know, we have men's ministry and women's ministry on Sunday nights. We have home groups. We have Sunday school classes. We have the preaching of the Word. We have prayer meetings. We have discipleship groups. I mean, we are constantly providing services for you. All you got to do is take advantage of it, right? That's all you got to do. And so if you feel I'm an infant, then plug in. Plug in. You don't need something new. You just need to do what's already laying before you. Pick up the food that we put out in front of you. Pick it up. Show some interest and say, all right, I'm ready to grow spiritually and I want to do this. Other things. I mean, we have a book nook out there just full of books. You say, why do you do that? Because we want you to grow spiritually. Those books are all about the Bible. And listen, I don't know about you, but I need help understanding this Bible. I could not accurately preach it if all I did was open it. I have to study Scripture, and those books are meant to help you study Scripture with one another, by yourself, over a cup of coffee. I mean, opportunity, 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 service, service, service given to you, provided to you, because we want to see you grow where you need to grow. All right, that's the bad news. Let's get to some positive, okay? The bad news is there are spiritual infants in the church. My prayer is that none of you fall into that category. And if you do, that this message convicts you to grow up. But let's go to the next thing. There are those who are mature in the faith. And really, if we claim to be born again, and we claim to be believers, then this is where we all should be. We're not all on the same level, and we're not all perfect in this area. We all have setbacks and sometimes growth spurts, but we need to be growing spiritually. Now let's go back to chapter 2, verse 6. And let's just look at what it looks like for those who are spiritually mature. Now notice in verse 6 he uses that word mature, but yet among the mature we do impart wisdom. Now, what does the word mature mean? Here's what it does not mean. It does not mean a select class of Christians that are higher than everybody else. That's not what mature here means at all. Paul is not saying there's the low group and the high group, and among the spiritually high, we impart a special knowledge. That is not what he means at all, because that's what he combated constantly in the New Testament, was a religion known as Gnosticism that claimed that they had a special knowledge of God that no one else had. So that's not what Paul means here. The word mature there literally means in the language to belong. So read it again. Yet among those who belong in the faith. That's what the word mature there in verse 6 means. Those who belong in the faith, we do impart wisdom. Who's the we? The apostles. Now remember, he's talking to the church at Corinth, and he's saying to these Corinthians, if you're in the faith, then those of us that are teaching and preaching, we are imparting to you real wisdom, real truth, something of substance. Now he just kind of says in a caveat there in verse 6, it's not a wisdom of this age or the rulers of this age who are doomed to pass away. But we impart a secret and a hidden wisdom of God, which God decreed before the ages for our glory. None of the rulers of this age understood this, for if they had, they would have not crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, and he quotes here, no eye has seen or ears heard or the heart of man imagined what God's prepared for those who love him. What he's saying is, we have this wisdom from God, and God has chosen to hide it from the world. You can't discover God with your own knowledge, with your own smarts, and with any of the world's wisdom. The world and its wisdom, as we talked about last week, is passing away. Now, I'm thankful for a lot of the wisdom in the world. I'm thankful for medicine. I'm thankful for science. I'm thankful for history. The world's wisdom is not necessarily all bad, but let me help you understand something. The world's wisdom does not lead us to God. And a good example of that, as I said last week, is that, you know, we're living in a day and age when we have more knowledge, but we're no more moral, are we? All that education doesn't make us any more moral. Proof of that is turn on the nightly news. You quickly see my point. We have more means than any other generation ever before us, but it doesn't make us less selfish. We're not serving more people. We're keeping more to ourselves. So more means doesn't solve our problem. More education doesn't solve our problem. Friends, we have more communication, and I said this again last week, than any other generation in the history of humanity, and yet we can't understand anyone any better. Nations cannot understand one another any better with the intranet. You and I can't understand anyone better with Facebook than we could thousands of years ago with torches being lit on the top of mountains. The point of the matter is, while human wisdom can be good for so many things, it ultimately cannot answer the deepest needs of humanity. It doesn't make us more moral. It doesn't make us less selfish. It does not solve our deepest need. Only God can do that. Only His wisdom can do that. And if the world had understood that, if Satan had understood that, if the demons had understood that, they would have never played into the plan of Almighty God to crucify the Son of Glory. So it's not the world's wisdom, Paul says, that we're imparting. It's biblical wisdom from God. And let me give you a little encouragement for those of you that are in the faith. If you're the spiritually mature, and again, that simply means you belong in the faith. Let me tell you a few things that you need to know about this wisdom of God that is true in your life. You ready? Here we go. Number one, verse 10. If you're in the faith and you're a believer in Christ Jesus, then God has promised that you are going to be able to understand His wisdom. You're going to be able to understand His wisdom. Notice verse 10. These things God has revealed to us through the Spirit. What are these things? What no eye has seen or heard. What the heart of man has not imagined. God's prepared it for those who love Him, and God's giving us that knowledge. So many people mutilate verse 9 and they turn it into this weird little, you know, God's going to do something magical in my life. No eye has seen or ear has heard. That's not what that means. What Paul is saying there is he's saying God is going to give His knowledge to those who are in the faith. No human being has ever perceived of it on his own. No brain has ever conceived of it on its own. It's not from mortal man. It's from God. And God has revealed His knowledge to us who believe, through the Spirit. The Holy Spirit is a vehicle. A vehicle that transmits the knowledge of God to us. The Holy Spirit is a modem that connects us to God. The old timers would say the Spirit is a teacher. Teacher, vehicle, modem, I don't care what you call Him, that's what He is. And the beautiful promise here is those of us in the faith, those of us mature, we have the Holy Spirit in us. You gain all of the Holy Spirit you're going to ever gain upon salvation. Now, that does not mean that you can't hinder the work of the Spirit. You can. You can quench the Spirit. You can yield to the control of the Spirit. When Paul says in Ephesians chapter 5 to be filled with the Spirit, the word filled there means be controlled by the Spirit. And I do not deny at all that there are people that are hindering and not yielding and not giving full control to the Holy Spirit in their life. And there are many people that are spiritually immature because they refuse to submit to the Spirit. They refuse to allow the work of the Spirit in their life. They refuse to be led by the Spirit. They're walking in the flesh. They're not walking in the Spirit, as Paul says in Galatians chapter 5. They're not walking in the light. They're walking in darkness, as John says in 1 John chapter 1. So sure, maybe you're hindering the Holy Spirit. Maybe the reason why you don't understand the Scripture is because you're not yielding to the Spirit. Maybe there's unconfessed sin in your life and unrepentant sin in your life. And so you are not being led. You are quenching the Spirit. You are offending the Spirit. Well, repent of that, because the Spirit reveals to us the secret things of God. Notice verse 10 at the end. The Spirit searches everything, even the depths of God. That is an amazing statement. The Spirit that lives within believers searches the depths of God's so-called heart and reveals these truths to us. There is nothing about God in His Word that we cannot understand. If we're not understanding it, it's our problem, not God's. If we're not desirous of the meat of the Word, that's a spiritual problem, not God's. Or we're not in the faith. I mean, it's one or the other. But the Spirit searches the depths of God. Verse 11, an example is given. Paul just tries to make us comprehend this beautiful truth. Who knows a person's thoughts except the spirit of that person which is in him? You know, that's true. I'm married to my wife, obviously, and I feel like I know her better than any of you. She knows me better than any of you. But the truth of the matter is, I will never know every thought and every deep recess of my wife's heart. And she'll never know every thought in every deep recess of my heart. There are things that I'm never going to know, and there's things she's never going to know, and that's the truth about you as well, my friend. The only person that really knows us is ourselves, right? Outside of God, the only person that truly knows us is our own heart and our own selves. There's things we don't say. There's things we don't admit. There's things we don't let others know we think. Well, Paul's point here in making that analogy, that very true common sense analogy, is to say nobody knows the depths of God either except God. But the beautiful thing about the Trinity is that God the Father has given His Holy Spirit, who knows the innermost workings of God, knows the depths of God, knows the will of God, the heart of God, and put that Spirit in those of us who profess faith in Christ. That's amazing to me, isn't it? I mean, if you say, I can't understand, I don't know God, it's not God's issue. He's given you Himself so that you can understand Him. So no one comprehends the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. Look at verse 12. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might understand the things freely given to us by God. And he goes on to say, we impart this not by human wisdom, but by the Spirit, interpreting spiritual truths to those who are spiritual. Friends, none of us can say we cannot understand God. Listen, if we are in the faith, the good news is we have the Spirit of God that enables us to know the Lord. But look at verse 14. Maybe some of you have no desire to grow, no desire to learn, no desire. Then let me warn you lovingly. The Bible says of the one who has no desire, who does not hunger and thirst after righteousness. The following could be very true. Only you and the Lord know the answer. Verse 14 of chapter 2. The natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him, and he is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. You see, friends, if we do not understand and do not desire and are not hungry and thirsty after God and after His truth, then it could be that very well we are natural and not spiritual, that we have not been born again, that we do not possess this incredible gift of the Spirit that enables us to understand and know the Lord and know His Word. So again, I ask you today, where are you? Where are you? I mean, do you see yourself in the pages of the spiritually immature, or do you see yourself in the pages of those who are mature, who are of the faith, who have been filled with the Spirit, who are growing and learning? So he just closes in verse 16 and says, who has understood the mind of the Lord so as to instruct him? Well, no one. We don't know God's mind. But the great promise is that those of us in the faith who are spiritually mature, we have the mind of Christ. That is, mind there translates understanding. We have the understanding. We can understand Christ and the Word and God. So again, the question before us today is, where are we? You know, so often people will come who haven't seen us in years in my family, and they'll see our children, you know, and they'll say, man, they are growing fast. I know you've had people say that to you about your children. They're growing fast. They're growing up. I just can't believe it. Saw somebody yesterday at the air show. That's why I'm pink, and I wanted to wear orange to make myself even more pink, right? And they saw our kids, and this is a lady that I've just gotten to know over the years. She's a waitress at Logan's, you know, older lady, sweet. And she saw my kids, and she said, man, I remember when you guys used to come in, and that one was a baby. They grow so fast. They do, don't they? Well, you know, we ought to be able to come in contact with other believers, and other believers ought to be able to come in contact with us and say, man, I can see the grace of God on you. You're not where you once were. You're not who you once were. You know, I can tell that God has been so merciful to you and so good to you, and I can just tell a deeper appreciation of His truth and His Word, and you have a greater thirst and love for Him. Friends, I hope that that is the case with all of us here. Amen? That we're growing and that people see that growth in us. That's the grace of God. If that's not you, then let me encourage you to examine your heart. Ask God to help you understand why that is not so. And if you're not a believer, repent of your sin and come to Jesus and be saved and grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord. If you are a believer, then say, Lord, help me to grow and to bear fruit for your name and for your glory. Let's pray. Father, in Jesus' name, we pray that those of us gathered here today would bear spiritual fruit, that we would grow up in Christ, that we would desire the meat of the Word, that there would be less jealousy, less strife, there would be greater strength to count trials joy, that there would be the ability to walk in the world but not be of the world, all because of the growing grace that you give us. I pray if there's one here this morning who's heard these words, seen themselves reflected in these pages and yet sees a lacking, that they would repent and trust in Christ and be saved and become that infant, growing up, enjoying those youthful years with you, Lord, enjoying those youthful days, learning and growing. And I pray that would be the case. So, Father, we pray it all in Jesus' name. Amen.